Amen. Thank you, Mary Beth. Now for our main text this morning, 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 24. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, as we gather today to hear a word from you. We pray, God, as we read Paul's farewell address, his greetings, Lord, that we will glean from this principles and truths that we need as Christians to live our lives on. Reminders as well. So, God, we thank you and open our hearts that we may embrace the truth of your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes, give us eyes to see, to understand your truth, and ears to hear, Lord, that we may obey your truth. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are finally here. You say, Pastor, where is here? Well, here is here. We are here. We're finally at the end of 1 Corinthians. And if I calculated correctly, I think it's taken me 2.5 years to get through these 16 chapters. But we're finally here. I tallied it up and looked back. I think today is number 85 sermon. So 85 sermons we were able to go through the book of Corinthians. Now, next week, we're going to start a new book of the Bible, and it's going to be the Gospel of John. And I'm definitely looking forward to the Gospel of John because of all the Gospels. It's my personal favorite, and I'll tell you reasons why next week. But today, we finally come to the end of 1 Corinthians, and we've covered a lot of territory. If you recall, we've covered chapters 1 through 4, and there we dealt with cliques in the church. If you also recall, chapters 5 through 7, we dealt with the issues of sexual immorality in the church. And chapters 8 through 10, we dealt with the topic of Christian liberty, and that was overeating meat offered to idols or not. And chapters 11 through 14, we dealt with issues, thorny issues that show up in the corporate gathering of the church. And of course, chapter 15, we dealt with the topic of the resurrection. Here we are in chapter 16. Chapter 16 is Paul's final words. In verses 19 through 24, I call it Paul's final farewell. Paul's been saying bye for a while. You remember Lord of the Rings? I remember looking at that movie for the first time, and I remember thinking, all right, here's the end of the movie. Nope, it keeps going. Well, maybe this is the end. Lord of the Rings had felt like it had 5 or 6 endings. I kind of feel that way with Paul, maybe. You know, we're in verse chapter 16, and Paul's getting ready to say goodbye with his letter, and then he brings up something else. But finally, we're at the end of the end. We are looking at Paul's final farewell. And with this final farewell, Paul deals with some greetings. He divides his greetings up, or I divide his greetings up, in 3 ways. And this is how I'm going to divide my sermon this morning. Paul's final greetings are from afar. So Paul's going to talk about churches and people outside the church of Corinth who are sending their greetings to the church of Corinth. Secondly, Paul gives greetings within the church of Corinth. And finally, Paul gives his own personal farewell greeting. What does Paul have to personally say to the church of Corinth as he ends this profound letter? So let's look at the first one. Paul's greetings from afar. Paul says this in verse 28. The church of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca. Prisca is the same person as Priscilla. You see her sometimes, Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca together with the church in their house. So they had a husband and wife. They had a house church together. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And then he says, all the brothers send you greetings. So here, Paul's got the churches of Asia, both Aquila and Prisca, and all the brothers. These three send their greetings to the church of Corinth. Now, I was thinking about who to talk about. I can spend forever talking about Aquila and Prisca. But I'm just going to emphasize the church of Asia. The church of Asia sends greetings to the church in Macedonia, which is the church in Greece. Now, if you know anything about Asia, if you go back to chapter 19 of the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the church of Corinth had already been planted by Paul the Apostle and by also Apollos, had been busy watering that church by the time that Paul the Apostle went to Asia Minor. Asia Minor is today's modern Turkey. So Corinth had already been around by the time that Paul went into Asia. And while in Asia, Paul noted that there were no churches in Asia. But 2 years later, after Paul's missionary journeys and his work of reaching people with the gospel and teaching people the gospel, by that time there was a church. So by the time that Paul writes 1 Corinthians, Corinthians is not the only church, but now there's churches in Asia. Think about the church of Ephesus. Think about the church of Smyrna, Pergamum. Think about the church of Thyatira, church of Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are some of the churches in that area. This, I almost call this the original baby boomer generation of churches from Paul. These churches that did not exist when Corinth was first founded. But they did exist by the time that this letter was written. Now, why is this important? Here's why. It's important because it reminds the church of Corinth that they are not the church, the only church. The church of Corinth thought that they were the it church. The church of Corinth thought that they were the go-to church. The church of Corinth thought that they were, as again, the hip church, the only true church. They thought they were distinctive. They thought that they were extraordinary. People with inflated egos like that tend to flock to organizations that are also with inflated egos. And this is true of churches. You wonder why do churches... I mean, I remember some years ago of a church, and the people in the church told me, says, yes, our church, we're not the First Presbyterian Church, but our people think they're the First Presbyterian Church. You get these organizations and churches that've got these inflated egos, and this is true of the church of Corinth. So Paul here subtly reminds them that they are not alone, that they are actually not the it church. You say, well, Pastor, how are you going to preach on this? What's the application? Here it is. We at Starkdale Church, we are a Presbyterian church. And what does that mean in part? That means we're not the it church. That means there's other Presbyterian churches that are EPC churches that are connected with us. I know usually churches tend to think like congregational churches. We're the church. We only really think about ourselves. But as Presbyterians, we're kind of forced to think beyond ourselves because there are churches that are connected to us whether we know that or not. Like your pastor, me, and all Presbyterian pastors. I'm a member of Presbytery. I'm not a member of the church. I moderate session. I moderate the congregational meeting. But I can't vote in our congregational meeting. I don't have that right. Why? Because I'm not a member of Starkdale Church. I'm a member of the Presbytery, which is a way of church polity to remind us that, well, we're not the only church. There's other churches. But something else I want us to be reminded of here at Starkdale. Understand that Starkdale is connected to all true churches, regardless of denominations and traditions. All true churches. Now, when I say all true churches, we are connected to churches that are not Presbyterian churches in the eyes of God. In fact, there's Presbyterian churches that are Presbyterian, but we're not connected to them because they're not true churches, because they don't truly preach the gospel. Some churches have become apostate. And this is true of Methodists. This is true of Episcopalian. That just because of our doctrinal distinctions doesn't mean that we're not connected to churches that are outside of our denomination. This is something also we have to be reminded of. Let me read for you some of the teaching from the Westminster Standards. This is from the Confession of Faith in chapter 25. You can look this up in the 25th chapter of the Standards, but let me just give you a few paragraphs from the Standards. In the second paragraph, the Standards speak of the visible church. The visible church is a church like this, a church that gathers, a church that has structure. And it says that the visible church, which is also called Catholic and also universal. Now, when you see Catholic, don't think Catholic Church, Roman Catholic. That's big C. Think of the small. Think of that. That just simply means universal. So they say that the visible church, which is also the universal church under the gospel, is not confined to one nation as before under the law. And what the Westminster Divines are saying is that in the Old Covenant with Moses, the Church of Israel was confined to one nation. So in other words, if you are an ancient Israelite and you happen to go to Babylon or happen to go to Egypt or you happen to go to some other nation, you will never find another church because the church was located in the nation of Israel, in Israel alone. But now, after the gospel, after going through the whole world preaching the gospel as the Great Commission, we're reminded that now the church is not limited to one nation, but the church consists of all the nations throughout the world that professes the true religion. And this, as the Standards say, includes our children. And then the Standard says this, quote, "The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the house of the family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." Now they say no possible ordinary salvation because people can be saved outside the church. However, the ordinary way that God saves people, you know, the lost sheep, you know, there are lost sheep out there. They're not saved yet. How do they get saved? It's by the church, through the Word and the Holy Spirit and evangelism. There's no salvation, usually, they're saying, outside the visible church. So, brother, we're connected to all true churches. Let me share something else about the true church. In chapter 5, the Standard says, quote, "The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error." You know there's no perfect church? None at all. In fact, if you decided to, say, leave this church because it wasn't perfect, then even if you found a perfect church, guess what? You will mess it up because you are not perfect. Neither is your pastor. Neither is anyone. So there's always a mixture, so to speak, of error within a church, so there's no perfect church. But the Standards do say that some have degenerated as to become no churches, and the Bible calls that the synagogue of Satan. Nevertheless, Standard says, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. So, beloved, there will always be a church on the earth, a true church. And wherever that church is, think of the Ukraine right now. You suppose that there's a true body of believers that are worshiping today, huddled under somewhere, hiding? You don't think you're connected to them? Beloved, you are connected to them. We are one with them. So this is what Paul is teaching the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was all about the first Presbyterian or the first Baptist Church of Corinth or whatever title they wanted to give themselves. And Paul was reminding them, get off your high horse. You are not the only church. You are connected to churches throughout the then known world as well as we do. So that's the first greeting from the outside. Let's look at the second greeting. Look at verse 20b, if you would. Paul says here, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that word Greek is a command. So Paul is saying, I command you to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Question. What in the world is a holy kiss? Anyone know?
Not the kiss of Judah.
The kiss of Judah, right? What is a holy kiss? Well, one, a holy kiss is not a special kind of kiss. A holy kiss is not a type of kiss. A holy kiss is, now think about it. A holy kiss is like a European kiss. If anybody ever had a European kiss, you touch each other on the cheek and you kiss into the wind. You touch another person on the cheek and you kiss into the air. That's sort of what a holy kiss was in the ancient world. In fact, you can kiss on the cheek that way or kiss someone on the forehead. Any triers? Anyone want to try that? And then in the ancient church too, the women sat on one side, the men on the other, and the women gave a holy kiss to the other women, and the men gave a holy kiss to the men. There was none of this sort of holy kiss going on around the whole church. That's basically what the holy kiss was. A holy kiss was a customary greeting of affection. This was very common in the ancient Near East and also in the Old Testament. Let me read for you a few passages that hints to this idea of holy kiss. Genesis 27:6, it says, "Then his father Isaac said to him, his son Jacob, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him." What kind of kiss was that? It was a holy kiss. Kiss of endearment. You remember the story of Jonathan and David? In 1 Samuel 20:41, it says, "As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times and watched. And they kissed one another and wept." Why? Because, well, David realized that he was an outcast. And Jonathan was basically telling David that his father wanted to kill David. So, "David, we're buddies, but you're going to have to go. My father wants your life." So they're best friends, and they greet one another, and they leave one another with a holy kiss. You know, another place in Scripture that talks about a holy kiss is the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? In fact, Luke 15 is an entire story about the prodigal. The lost, I should say. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost what? The lost son. So in that story, you know the story where the sheep, which is the younger son, he says, "Dad, I want your inheritance. I'm not going to wait till you die. In fact, I wish you would die now." The father says, "Okay, son, you can have it." And he left, and we know the story. We know what happens. He lives a life of debauchery. He lives a life of immorality. And then he ends up losing it all. He ends up having to eat with the pigs. Can you imagine a Jewish boy eating with pigs? And finally, the Bible tells us that his sense came back to him. And then it says this in verse 20. "And he arose, came to his father. While he was still a long way out, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him." What kind of kiss was that? Well, it's what Paul refers to as the holy kiss. What are holy kisses? These are examples of customary greetings of affection. And I always tell my son, "Brad, you never be too old for your pop to kiss you and for you to kiss your pop." Amen? I tell my nieces, I tell my nephews, the ones a Marine, "You can never be too old not to kiss your uncle." What's the application? Well, here it is. As we go around greeting one another, am I asking you all in the church, or is Paul telling us all that we have to greet one another with a holy kiss? Should our church have, you remember those kissing booths? Should our church have one of those holy kissing booths? You know? I mean, what would the community think? "Oh, did you hear about Starkdale? Man, you know, when you come into the church, there's somebody greeting there with a booth called Holy Kissing Booth. And they kiss you when you come in. And if they don't get you up here, they'll get you downstairs." Yeah? If not downstairs, over at these doors, there's no way you can enter that church without going by one of those booths. Is that what this is about? Should we do this? Well, understand the holy kiss was a customary greeting of affection, but it emphasizes custom. A custom is a cultural practice, and customs change with the culture. When we study the Bible, we should be able to discern the difference between a custom and a principle. Paul, beloved, is not commanding us with a custom, but with a principle. So what's the principle? The principle is this. The general principle, the truth is that we're to do what? We're to do what? We're to, here at Starkdale, we're to be affectionate people. We're to be affectionate. And of course, with anything else, how we express that affection depends on who we are, where we're at, and our time. We at Starkdale in the 21st century to greet one another with affection. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not an affectionate person. Well, Paul is commanding you to be an affectionate person. We're commanded by Paul to show affection. But how do we show affection in a changing culture? Well, that depends. Well, in Europe, they do it by touching each other's cheeks and kissing in the air. In some cultures, they do it with the Eskimo kiss. You ever seen one of those? Touching noses, I guess. It's just not the Eskimos, but it's other cultures do it with an Eskimo kiss. In the South, we do it by hugs. We call it holy hugs. You ever wonder why your pastor likes the hug? Because I'm a Southerner. That's kind of what we do. Just a way of showing affection. How you show affection is not relevant. Okay? What's relevant is that you show affection. You've heard of the description, frozen chosen? Why do you think people call Presbyterians that? Because we don't do enough holy kissing in the church, right? Maybe we don't have enough affection. You know, being God's elect has nothing to do with being frozen, amen? The frozen part is that, well, I'm just don't do that kind of thing. Paul says, do it. People who come into our church week after week, after rubbing shoulders with cold people, should come in here and feel warmth and affection and care and love. You know, if all you can do is smile at someone, and that's how you do it, just do that, right? So that's the command. Third, Paul finally gives his own farewell address and greeting. Look at verse 21, if you would. Verse 21 through 24. Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Finally, last but not least, Paul gives his own final greeting. Paul, here in verse 21 through 24, he actually writes, notice, in his own hand. Did you see that? Paul says, now I write this with my own hand. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for Paul to say, I write this in my own hand? Well, we have to back up a little bit and understand the ancient world. In the ancient world, there were secretaries who transcribed what was dictated by a speaker. We call that amanuensis. So Paul would dictate with the amanuensis or the secretary, and this secretary would subscribe this. So Paul would talk, dictate, secretary would write it down. It was common for authors of letters to authenticate their message by ending a letter by writing it in their own hand. So this is basically Paul's signature. He says, hold on, stop, let me finish this letter. And people can actually read the signature of Paul. And this is what Paul does in verses 21. Paul is authenticating the message. So let us look quickly at the content of Paul's personal farewell greeting. There's two things I want us to notice here this morning, and then I'll end on this. One, he ends his letter with a warning. A warning. Kind of odd. Why would you end the letter with a warning? Paul says, quote, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be what? Cursed. What if someone wrote you a letter and at the end it says, listen, if you ain't a good Christian, you're cursed. That's like, what is that all about? Well, Paul is directing this to the church of Corinth, to people in the church who profess Christ but don't possess Christ. See the difference? Those who profess Jesus, but don't possess Jesus. That's who he's writing to. Paul is writing to the Scrooges in the church. Paul is writing to the hypocrites in the church. Those who have a veneer of virtue or a patina of piety, but they lack it. And beloved, this is a warning to you and me this morning as well. Think about it. Do we possess what we profess? That's what Paul is saying. It's dangerous to profess the lordship of Jesus Christ, but not to possess the lordship of Jesus Christ and live it out in our lives. That's Paul's warning. But secondly, Paul says, look in our text, our Lord come. Do you see that in the Bible? Did you know that's one Greek word? And it's a Greek word that you might have heard of before. Anyone ever heard of Maranatha? You know, back in the day, we had contemporary music, and a lot of the music we sung was from Maranatha back in the 70s in the church I grew up in. But this is the Greek word Maranatha. It's two words put together. You know what it means? It means our master or Lord. The other one is come. You would say, well, what does this mean? What is this talking about? Beloved, this is an exclamation of approaching divine judgment. Paul is praying for the second coming of Jesus so that when it comes, God will bring judgment. That's an odd way to end the letter. Approaching judgment. Beloved, every Christian yearns for the impending return of Jesus to bring judgment to this world. Why? Have you read the news lately? Doesn't it make you angry to see the evil that is taking place in the world? Do you think Russia and Putin and his oligarchs will escape judgment in this age and the age to come? Do you really think that? Do you think communist China will escape judgment in this age and the age to come? Do you think Iran will escape judgment in this age and the age to come? And let us get real particular. Do you think the U.S., with all the evil that we have done and continue to do, namely abortion. Oh yeah, it's easy to look at Ukraine and see Putin bombing schools and killing children, but that's nothing compared to the evil that is taking place in America today because of abortion. Do you really think the U.S. will escape the judgment of God in this age and the age to come? Well, the Bible says no, it's not. Revelation, in fact, calls that the Babylon is this world, and Babylon is in judgment. And when God comes, he will destroy Babylon. Remember Matthew 11, chapter 3, verse 11. Remember John the Baptist who went to baptize Jesus, and he says, Jesus will come to baptize in two ways. Jesus will come, will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit means salvation. The Holy Spirit means life. And in the Bible, when it talks about God save us, that term there is what? Hallelujah. Save us now. Jesus came the first time to save, did he not? Beloved, this is the age and time of grace. But the age and time of grace will run out because John the Baptist said that Jesus will also come to baptize not only the Holy Spirit, but with fire. A lot of people misconstrue this and think it's talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit to purify the church, but that's not the case. This is talking about the divine fire of judgment that will come upon this world and destroy this world when Christ comes the second time. And beloved, that's what Paul is praying here. Paul is not only praying hallelujah, but Paul is also praying Maranatha. Beloved, what should our prayers be? What should our praise be? Our prayer and praise should be both. Hallelujah! And Maranatha. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that when Paul the Apostle ends this letter, he reminds us of Maranatha. Oh, Lord God, come. Lord, our prayer is that you do come. Our prayer, Lord, that when you come, that you will bring justice to this world, a world that, Lord, has turned against you in so many ways. But in the meantime, you've told us as Christians to go to this world during this time of grace and salvation, to remind this world to do two things, to repent and believe, to kiss the Son, lest you die. And Lord, that's our message, the message of the church. Oh, Lord, the world doesn't like that message. The world doesn't like to be reminded that you, Lord Jesus, you will come and you will bring judgment. But Lord, that's the truth. Well, Lord, help us as the church. Help us, Lord, in our ministries here. Help us, Lord, in everything we do to be reminded of that. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, that's our hope. That's our hope. That's our blessed hope, as it's called in Scripture. Amen and amen.